I'll be sharing from the book of John, chapter 11, this morning, and I trust. Before I do, I need to dismiss the youth, right? Helen's looking at me. Want to dismiss the youth downstairs? So God bless you, young people. And as they are being dismissed, if you have your Bibles, we are in John, chapter 11, this morning. We'll begin in the 27th verse. John, chapter 11, we'll begin at verse number 27. 17 to 27, George, and then we'll look at verses 32 to 44. We'll begin at verse number 17. And when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave for days already. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again? Martha said to him, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which thou should come into to the world. And then verse 32. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled or stirred, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, look how much he loves him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, wait a minute. By this time he stinketh, and he hath been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me, because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. I've entitled this message, Late, but Always on Time. Late, but Always on Time. As we begin this morning, and we look into our text, we notice in verse 36 that the Jews said something concerning Jesus' relationship with Lazarus. Oh, look how much Jesus loved this man. He weeps for him. He cares for him. Lazarus was certainly a friend of Jesus, but Jesus was not at his funeral. Interestingly, he wasn't there. Couldn't find Jesus at the funeral. Jesus came late, and the people around him, Martha, Mary, and others, couldn't understand how could Jesus, his friend, the one you cared for, how could you be late and miss everything? But my friend, there's a reason, isn't there? There's always a reason. If you're a believer and you put your confidence in God, I can tell you, I can assure you, there's always a reason why things happen the way they do. Even if you're not a believer, God has a way of working things, showing you things, guiding you, doing things that do not make sense. And that is a huge thing. When you look at the scriptures, you'll discover a lot of things just don't make sense when God is doing, because his ways are not our ways. We don't understand certain things. God operates on a different level than we operate. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Yes, Lazarus, who dies first. Now, because Lazarus died first, he sets everything in motion. Everything is about to take place now. Something powerful is about to take place. Something that's almost inconceivable is about to take place. This is the sign that Jesus was waiting for. The hour had come. Something very significant is going to take place now that Lazarus has died. They didn't see it or understand it. You see, my friends, there would have been no Gethsemane if Lazarus didn't die. There would have been no Calvary if Lazarus did not die. Yes, it was time. Something was about to happen that is going to change the course of history, and nobody knew it. Nobody understood it. Nobody perceived anything. Nobody had any clue. They were just mourning the death of somebody they loved, but they didn't see certain things. Jesus came late for a reason. The hour had come. But Jesus weeps. He weeps. But hold on a second. Why would Jesus weep? Would he weep over the death of Lazarus? Is this why he's crying? Is this why Jesus is weeping, because Lazarus has died? No, that's not why he's weeping, because the Bible tells us that Jesus knew that he was going to raise him up from the dead. Why would he weep if Jesus knew that he was going to raise him up from the dead? That's not why he's weeping. There's something a lot deeper, something that you and I can't see right now. But he's not weeping that Lazarus has died, because Jesus knew that he was going to raise him up. No. Yes, Lazarus has died, and Jesus misses the funeral. He didn't make the benediction. Yes, he didn't even show up at the gravesite. Oh, I don't understand it. How can you care for someone? You don't even show up at the gravesite. And now he has died, and at the tomb, they roll this stone in front of this cave. Everything is done, and you've missed it, Jesus. It's a fait accompli. It's done. It's over. And then after they roll the stone, they're back home. Mary's home. Martha's home. Everybody's gone home. The funeral service is over. And Jesus, you missed everything. You weren't even there at the gravesite. What kind of friend are you? Why were you late? And at that moment, Jesus walks into the house, having missed every major moment, and they still didn't get it. How could they? They're full of grief. They're in pain. Sometimes our grief and our pain blinds us to really what's going on. Sometimes in life we can experience so much pain that we're not able to discern what is really going on behind closed doors. They missed it. It seems he had completely let them down. It seems that Jesus just let them down. But he weeps. He weeps and says in verse 34, "Show me where you laid him." He weeps and then he says, "Show me where you laid him." Now, brothers and sisters, I've got to pause here because I see something and I want to bring this a little personal. I want to bring it home to you and me because this is more than the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. There's something I see here that I want to share with you that's a little deeper than that personally. There's something I want to show you. I see something here. Show me, you could be saying. Show me where you gave up. Show me where you stopped believing. Show me where you threw in the towel. Jesus said, "Show me where you've laid him." I'm asking you, show me. Show me where you thought it was over. Show me where you didn't want to go any further. Show me. Yes, right at that same spot. Yes, take me to that spot, Jesus says. That spot that you gave up. That spot you wanted to quit. That place where you didn't want to go on any further. That place that you were so discouraged and so downcast. You just laid in a tomb and gave up. You didn't want to go further. Take me to that spot. Take me to that tomb. You see, this is what Jesus is saying. This is where I want to be. I didn't want to be at the funeral. I didn't want to be at the benediction. I didn't want to be at the gravesite. No, take me to that spot that you laid him down. Take me to that place. Yes, that place that you thought that nothing could ever happen in your life. That spot that people gave up on you and you gave up. And so the Bible says they led him to the tomb. And this foreshadows, I believe, another tomb that Jesus would lay in not far away, Joseph's tomb. I believe this is, if you will, a dress rehearsal of the time that Jesus will get out of his own tomb. Could this be a dress rehearsal? I don't know, but Jesus says something that challenges everybody. Jesus says something now that challenges even the most faithful, even the closest disciples. He says something in verse 39. He tells them to roll away the stone. Now, wait a minute. You came late to the funeral, and now you're coming here, and you're telling us to roll away the stone. My God, I don't understand what you're saying. The things are getting worse. Things don't make sense. You want us now to roll away the stone, to roll the stone away. Now, Lord, I believe you. I'm your follower. I'm your disciple. But there's no need to do this because by now, verse 39, he stinketh. He stinks. Why would you want us to roll away the stone? Why would you do that? Why would you want to take him to a place where he stinks? Why would you do something? Again, things just don't, I don't understand what you're trying to do. Oh, my friends, but I see something in all of this. I believe God wants to take you and me to that place in your life where that pain, where that heartache, when certain things, certain skeletons perhaps in your closet, certain things that are hidden, certain things that you don't want people to see, certain pains that you're going through when you weep and nobody sees those tears. Yeah. That place that stinks, that place that you don't want anybody to see, that place of torment, that place where you lay up 2:30 in the morning and you're weeping because you can't sleep. Yes, it's a hidden place, a place that's painful. It stinks. But you don't want anybody to see it. And so you're in a tomb and you're hiding. And you don't want anyone to see what's going on behind that rock. That's why David prayed in Psalm 19, "Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. Oh, friend, aren't you tired of showing everyone around you the air-conditioned, pasteurized, sanitized rooms? In your heart, those areas, yes, all of those wonderful places in your life, but something's off. No, no, take me to that stinky place, that place that God needs to touch in your life, that place that needs to be healed that you don't want anyone to see, that place that brings hurt in your life and you don't want to face it, so you lay in a tomb and you place a rock over it so nobody can see it because you don't want anybody in that place. But it stinks and it hurts and you're deep inside that cave. Take me there. Can you take me there? Jesus says, take me to that place that's embarrassing. Yeah, that place that you might even be ashamed of. But God wants to go to that place. He doesn't want to go to the other places where there's fanfare and music and dance. The place where you hurt. God wants to be there and wants to work in your life. Ephesians and Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 said, he that's begun a good work in you shall complete it. He wants to work in you. The Bible says he's the potter, we're the clay, and he wants to fashion us and mold us. The Bible calls God a refiner. He's a refiner. He wants to refine things. He wants to purge out things. He wants us to come forth pure as gold, as Job says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Jesus said. The word in the Greek for pure is the word katharos or catharsis. There's a cleansing. Show me that place that needs to be cleansed. Show me. Show me. So Jesus says, roll the stone away. Oh, and if you're watching me on Facebook this morning or on YouTube, or maybe here at Logos, I've got to ask. It behooves me to ask this question. Is there a stone you need to roll away? Is there a stone that you need to roll away? You've struggled. You're thinking about it. Can I really let people in? Can I really let people know who I am? I don't know. Is there a stone? I don't want people to see me the way that I am. Is there a stone that needs to be rolled away? You see, God, watch this now. You see, God won't roll it away for you. I know some of you are waiting for God to roll away the stone. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to take responsibility for our lives. He can easily roll the stone away because not in the near future, Jesus is going to roll away his own stone when he rises from the dead. Oh yeah, he can roll his own stone, but your stone is a little different. Someone's watching. Listen, friends. God is not some genie in a bottle. You just got to rub the lamp and okay, roll the stone away. Great big magic wand to wave over your situation. Roll the stone away. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. He won't do it for a reason. He won't do it for a reason. Listen, my friends, we must take responsibility. Not too long ago, I preached on 2 Kings chapter 3. We talked about three kings coming together. And there was an enemy, Moab, coming from the north to attack these three kings. And Jehoshaphat asked, is there not a prophet in the land that we can go ask for some guidance and direction? And they said, yes, there's a prophet named Elisha. Let's go see him. They spend 7 days through a desert, walking through a desert. They finally meet the prophet Elisha after 7 days. They're dying of thirst. They're hungry and they want to hear from God, and the prophet gives them a word that didn't make sense. Again, things just don't make sense because God's ways are not our ways. And what does he tell these three kings after 7 days of toil? Dig ditches in the valley? You want me to dig ditches in the valley? You want me to sweat and toil after and then you'll find your water. Didn't make sense. but they had to dig their ditches. They couldn't get somebody else to dig it. They had to dig it for themselves. Some people are just too codependent on other people. Always want other people to do something for themselves that they're not willing to do. And the stone still remains in front of the cave. Do you remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25? You got 5 wise virgins. You got 5 foolish virgins. The 5 wise virgins had gathered up lots of oil in case the bridegroom comes late. And so they had enough oil in case he came late. And the other 5 virgins were not so wise. They just had a very little amount of oil. They didn't prepare properly. They didn't have a spiritual perspective on things. Just a little bit of oil. Well, after an hour or so, the oil ran out. And so what are they supposed to do? The bridegroom hasn't come. So let me see if I can borrow some oil from the other 5 virgins. Are there pretty smart, I know. I should have followed their example. And so they asked if I can borrow some oil, and they said, it's not that we want to be mean, but we can't, because if we give you the oil, if the bridegroom comes, we won't have any oil. We'll miss it. Sorry, we can't. Brothers and sisters, you've got to get your own oil. You've got to dig your own ditches. You've got to get your own manna. Can't get somebody else's. You got to have your own personal relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. I might have, but not God. God has only children. I can't be a believer for you. Oh, I can believe in you, but I can't believe or be a believer for you. You must be a believer for yourself. I can't do it for you. I can pray for you. I can support you, but I can't roll your stone away. I can't do it. Yes, you have to have the courage to smell the stench of your cover-up or of my dysfunction or what's hindering me. I've got to have the courage to smell it myself and to face it. Got to face it. To have the courage to look in the face of that stench, whatever it might be, and roll it away. Not daddy, not grandma, not grandpa, not pastor. I've got to roll it away. Life lesson. Are you ready? Stop blaming your neighbors. Stop blaming your father. Stop blaming your sister. Stop blaming grandma. Stop blaming everybody just to justify by having that stone facing you, covering up that hole. Listen, friends, you can't get better until you confront the thing that is behind the stone. Until you confront that thing, that stinky thing that's hiding behind the stone. Can't. Stop running from it. Stop justifying it. Stop twisting it. Confront it. Roll that stone away. Jesus said, show me where he lays. And so they reluctantly rolled that stone away. And inevitably, the stench just permeated, of course. That means that decomposition has already set in. That means that that Lazarus has been dead. Oh, yeah, even for a while now. And he stinks. Decomposition. And according, here's a nugget of truth that I just learned a few days ago as I studied this. According to the laws of the Sadducees, which were the religious order of the Jews at the time, and the Pharisees, it's interesting, they believed that the spirit didn't leave the body until after 3 days. And then it hit me. No wonder Jesus came on the 4th day. If the religious order said that the person is technically dead, this is their law. Whether they're right or wrong is irrelevant. That if they say that you are dead clinically after 3 days, Then Jesus came on the fourth day for a reason. He knew the law. He came for a reason. He wasn't late. There was a purpose in him coming on the fourth day. Just like brothers and sisters, there's a purpose why God closes this door. And there's a purpose why God opens this door. Oh, you might want God to open this door, but God is saying, I'm going to open this door, because if I'm going to open this one, it's going to get you into trouble. But you see, my ways are not your ways. You've been praying, you've been seeking me. I'm going to show you that you just walk through this door. It may not be a very impressive door. It might not look like what you want it to look like. It may not even have the things that you desire, but that's the door, because you've been looking by the things that you see with your eyes. You've been making decisions and doing things that appeal to your senses and your emotions. You're being governed by your senses, and I don't operate that way. I'm going to show you a better path. You may not see it now, but if you trust me, you will see it. You will see it. Because I'm the way maker. I'm the miracle worker. And so Jesus waited till he was dead. And so that they wouldn't think that he woke up because he was in a coma. No, he was in a life lesson. Life lesson number two, are you ready? Sometimes God will wait until there's no question about it. That if you didn't look to God, that if you get out of that situation, whatever it is, that if you get out of that situation, whatever it is, there is no doubt about it. It had to be by the hand of God. Oh, I've experienced that many times in my life. No way! Lazarus is dead. He's gone. The verdict is in! Decomposition has set in! And then, like God, who he is, shows up at the right time. Oh my God. He is the God of the suddenlies who shows up at the right time. He shows up at the right time. There's no doubt. This, no wonder David prayed in Psalm 109, Oh God, that they might see that this is your hand and that your hand alone has done it. We see this over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. Just read the book of Ezekiel. Every second chapter, you'll find a verse that they will know that this is by God's hand, that they will know that this is by God's hand. And what leads up to that? God gives a word of prophecy saying, I'm going to deliver you from this. I'm going to get you out of the hands of the enemy, and I'm going to bring you over here, and I'm going to open the way over here, that they might know that this is by the hand of the Lord, that they might know. We see this in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 24, Ezekiel 39, and on and on and on, that they might know. In other words, there could be situations in your life, my friends, that is so grave, they're so dark, they're so difficult, they're just, you've got no power or strength to do anything, but all of a sudden something happens, and you scratch your head and you say, how in the world did that happen? Well, here it is, that they might know that this is by the hand of God. This is what Jesus prayed. I believe, Lord, you're my Father, I believe, but that they will know that this is by my power. And so in the midst of the crowd, by now a crowd has accumulated. What's Jesus doing outside of the tombs? What's he saying to roll away the tomb? People are coming. All groups of people, believers, non-believers, haters, Judaizers, all kinds of people coming. They're gathering together. What's going on here? Yeah. What's going on? And now, Jesus, instead of confronting these people, instead of asking their advice, instead of talking to the religious intelligentsia, the brain trust of Judaism, he doesn't do that. He doesn't consult man. He prays to his Father. He prays to his Father. No. Instead, he looks to his Father and he says, hear me, my Father, hear me. Hear me. Hear my prayer. How intimate. Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer, hear my cry. David prayed that way often. Hear my cry, O Lord. Jesus had an intimate relationship with the Father because he's one with the Father. John chapter 10 verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. In the Greek, that means the same substance. The same substance that was in Jesus is the same substance in the Father. I and the Father are one. John 8:58, that Jesus speaks to the Pharisees and says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus existed before his birth. The incarnation was just God becoming man, or theoanthropos, the Greek word, the God-man. Jesus always existed with the Father. And as he was born, he became man, Philippians chapter 2, took on the clothes of humanity, skin, flesh and blood, embraced servanthood, and died on a cross for you and me. Nobody took Jesus. Nobody forced Jesus to the cross. That was his mission. And Lazarus' death foreshadows the greatest death and resurrection in all of human history. Nobody predicted his death and resurrection but Jesus. On the third day I will rise, he says. You tell me one man, prophet, or any person that can predict your death and your resurrection. Jesus says, that's the place I want to be, at the tomb. Now he consults his Father, and as a life lesson for you and me, where do we need to go when we face a tomb? Where do we need to go when difficulty comes and confusion comes? Where do we go when life isn't so lively? You find yourself in some calamity or some tomb or on some bed in despair. You go to God. You go to the Father. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Proverbs 8, blessed is the man who watches daily my gates and waiteth daily at the posts, at my posts, at my door, comes to me. Jesus goes to the Father, as we should. And we get to hear this intimate prayer. Jesus says, I know you hear me. I know you hear me. That's pretty powerful. How many can say, I know that God hears me? I know it. How many have the conviction to say, of course, Jesus knew that. He's one with the Father. He says, Father, I pray for the benefit of those who do not believe. Verse 42. I want them to know that this just didn't happen by accident. That many people look at miracles, and someone will try to brush off the miracle and look at it from a human perspective. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Oh, that just happened because he. Oh, you know, that took place only because of. And we try to rationalize, intellectualize certain things because we don't want to admit that there's a greater power than you or me. That there's a God who can do all things. I want them to know that it's by my power why I came to this earth, what my purpose is. Yes, my brothers and sisters, this is the moment. The hour had come for Jesus to reveal himself. This is something that's going to set everything in motion. Jesus's destiny is now held right here in this moment. This moment has predestined. This moment has been written. This moment is the greatest moment. What's going to happen now? Yes, to those who believe will rejoice. Yes, but my haters, my enemies will desire to kill me as a result of this miracle that I'm about to do. Jesus knew that. He knew that. They will take me and hate me. They will beat me. They will flog me and crucify me. He knew that because he's the omniscient God. God is a God who knows all things, who sees all things, who understands all things. He's the immutable God. He doesn't change. He's the omnipotent God. He's the God of all power. He's a God who knows all things, sees all things. And he is about to do something that will bring him to the cross, his own cross. And now he says something. Lazarus, come forth. But this is insane. This is insane, Jesus. What? Come forth from what? He's dead. He smells. He's come from out of what? Oh, but you know, I see something out of this. You see, my friends, if you have never been into anything that only God can call you out of, you will never understand what it is to have him call you out of something. I was preaching in a place called Greeley, Ontario. I just got married a few years, my wife and I, we were traveling. And there was a snowstorm the night before. It was Saturday night when the storm. Sunday, we went from Montreal to Greeley. And I was a little bit late, but I was driving pretty quick, and I hit some black ice, and I drove right into the snowbank. If it wasn't snowing the night before, I don't know what would have happened to me. Went into the snowbank, and I've shared this before, but I believe it bears repeating. And so there I am. I'm late already. I'm in a snowbank. I'm late. I'm about to preach, and I'm stuck in this snowbank. My wife and I, what did we do? We began to pray. What do you do when you find yourself in a snowbank? Began to pray. Began to cry out to God that he would help us. There was nobody. It was early Sunday morning. I couldn't see a car or a truck, nothing. I know I was off the 401, but still, I didn't see anything because I got off the 401. I was in a small area outside of Greeley, Ontario. Anybody know where Greeley is by any chance? I didn't think so. I still don't know where it is. So we're praying. I'm stuck in this snowbank. My car, I couldn't. First of all, we thank God that we're alive. And then I'm asking him, Lord, help us here. And friends, as I'm praying and worshiping, I remember I hear a knock on the side of my window. My God. I look to my left, and there's this guy. He's got a chain in his hand. I looked at him. Am I dreaming? Like, where did you come from? I didn't even hear you. I look behind the car. There's a truck there. I didn't hear the truck coming. But then I rolled down my window. See, I didn't have power windows back then. I said, sir, do you need any help? I said, I could not believe what I was hearing. I said, I guess so. Yeah. He put behind my car, he did something and had his truck and he brought me out of the snowbank, and I was getting ready to give him something. I had $20 in my pocket to get a $20 bill to give it to the man. And as I was getting ready to do that, I know you might think this is crazy, but he was gone. I didn't see him. Gone. No goodbye, no thank you. Gone. And then eventually I read Hebrews chapter 13. Some of you may have read it. Be careful how you entertain strangers, because some of you have entertained strangers unaware that they are angels. Angels. I believe God sent an angel and delivered me out of that horrible pit. David said, out of horrible pit, you brought me out of that horrible pit. Out of the miry clay, and you've set my feet upon a rock and established my... You'll never understand what it means that God can get you out of something if you haven't been into something. Oh my God, that you could have never got out on your own. He brought me up. He brought me out. He brought me out. Psalm 18 says he reached down from heaven and rescued me from drowning. He reached down and rescued me. Oh, some of you are drowning. Stop trying to save yourself. Only God can save you. Look to him. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one who sustains you. He's the one who can deliver you. He's the one who can uplift you. Oh, my friends, if there's anybody on Facebook this morning, anybody on YouTube this morning that have been down so deep in some stinky place. Yes, that's right. If God didn't call you out, you would have never seen the light. You would have stayed in your tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And I can hear God saying this morning, I don't care how long you've been an addict. I can hear God saying this morning, it doesn't matter how long you've been hooked on pornography. I can hear God saying, it doesn't matter how long you've been depressed, how long you've been bound in those chains, how long you've been struggling with your own sin, how long you've been hurting. When God cries out, when God calls your name Lazarus, when God calls your name Paul, Peter, Jane, Mark, when God calls your name, I can assure you the chains will fall off. I can assure you there's freedom because he knows your name. Brother Josh, he knows, he sees every tear that spills. He hears you when you cry out to him. And before I close, I got a few more things, just one more thing to say, but I want us to sing this chorus. He knows my name. Friends, we serve a personal God. He knows who you are. He knows your address. He sees each pain, each tear. Listen, you can't hide from God. You got to get out of that tomb. God wants to go deep in your life. He wants to do something in your life. He knows your name. How powerful is that?
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when. Oh, he knows my name.
Oh, friends, don't ever forget it.
And he knows my name.
Yes, Lord.
And he knows my every thought. And he sees each tear that falls, and he hears me when I call.
He knows my name. He knows my thoughts. Only God can know my thoughts. And he sees my tears when I'm in my tomb crying and nobody is there. But he also hears me when I call upon him. That's what Jeremiah said in the 33rd chapter. Call upon me and I will answer you. Now friends, I don't know what came first. I don't know what came back to life first in that tomb. I don't know whether his heart started beating warm. I don't know whether his blood that was congealed became liquid, turned into liquid. I don't know which arteries began to function first. But something started to stir. The bones, his blood, his body. Yes, little by little, all of a sudden, it started to work. His body started to function again. All over his body, something was happening under the bandages. All of a sudden, life, something started happening. Yes, 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 the bound. Yes, all those things that were bound up within, it just came back to life. My God, something started happening. Yes. Whatever was bound in that tomb was set free. You might be bound in some tomb this morning. Yes, all that was decomposing. His body, his flesh, all the insects, perhaps and bugs, I don't know, eating away at his flesh, decomposing. That all stopped because Jesus said and called his name. That process ceased. That process of ceased. Death was turned into life. Oh my God, there's power. He just spoke his name. There's power. When Jesus speaks, there's power. These are not the words of a mortal man. These are not the words of a simple prophet. These are not the words of a sage. These are words of someone beyond this realm. This is not a regular human being. This is the God-man. He speaks and there's life. He speaks and sickness and disease are healed. He speaks and the winds cease and the waves cease. Something happens in the spirit realm when Jesus speaks. He even told Peter, go fishing. You want to pay your taxes? Go, Peter. And the first fish you catch, you'll find a coin. Go and pay your taxes. He even brings coins into fish's mouth. There's something about Jesus that's different. There's something about him. Something. He just speaks and the loaves multiply. He just speaks and the fish multiply. My God, yes, it's time for me to say goodbye right now to all of these bondages. He says, I've got to let some of these things go. For some of you, this is a word for somebody. Some of you have got to let your past go. You've been holding on to your past too long. You've been in the tomb of your past. You're always bringing up your past. Your past has held you back. And you say, my past is too difficult. I'm too strong. My past has controlled me. My past, it's too harsh, too difficult. I've had a painful past, Pastor. I've had a painful past. Oh, but my friends, I got a word for you. You might have a painful past, but that doesn't mean you can't have a powerful future. It doesn't mean it. Lazarus. Everything that's been locked up, my time of being held up is over. Yes. I can hear the voice of God calling my name, Lazarus. Oh, my friends, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but the Lord is saying, I'm calling you out of this mess. I'm going to call you out of this situation. I believe, that place that you couldn't get out of. And you're going to say to yourself one day, oh, this is by the hand of God. Only God can do that. That's why David said in Psalm 63, oh, my God. Oh, God, you are my God. There's a personal, not his God, not my brother's God, not the pastor's God. You are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh beats for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and weary land where there's no water, to see thy power, to see the power, to see thy power and thy glory. That's what happened here in the resurrection, to see my power and my glory. So as I've seen thee in thy sanctuary, my soul shall be satisfied. Marrow and fatness, when I remember thee upon my bed and I meditate upon thee in the night watches, for my soul followeth hard after thee. Here it is, because thy right hand upholds me. Your right hand has delivered me. Your right hand got me out of my tomb. Your right hand brought me out of it. He brought my feet upon that rock and he established my goings. It's your right hand that kept me from drowning. It's your right hand. Yes, Lord. Yes. I'm calling you to get out of that tomb, out of that place of darkness. I don't care how smart you think you are. I don't care if you got more degrees than a thermometer. I don't care what kind of pedigree you have. I don't care what kind of IQ you can. All your IQ and all your degrees didn't get you out of your tomb, did it? Did it. You're still in your tomb. Only God can set men free. And that's why Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free. Yes. Because you've been in your bed too long. You've been in that bed of depression too long, my friend. Too long. It's time to get out. Because God is saying, I'm not finished with you yet. Now I know the devil will tell you to count how many times you failed. Oh, I know he'll tell you that. You're a failure. Don't you remember what you did last week, you failure? Boy, the devil will tell you that over and over again. But can you count how many times God sustained you? How many times he helped you? And you didn't even see it? Oh, friends, I got a word for you. Please stop focusing on what you've lost. But can you focus on what you have? Hey, guess what? I'm still breathing. I'm still here. I'm still alive. Oh, my friends, focusing so much on what is wrong that you're missing what is right. You're missing what can be right because you are God's masterpiece in process. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are God's masterpiece in process. He's not finished with you yet. He's not. He wants to go deep, but will you let him in? That's one thing God cannot do. He cannot force himself in. You must roll the stone away. Can't do it for you. The priest can't do it for you. Can't. God is saying, I used your struggle. I used your pain for my glory. That's right, Lazarus. That's why I did it. I needed a witness that I am stronger than your problem. I needed a witness that I am stronger than the tomb that you're in, that I am stronger than sickness, stronger than hell and the devil. Yes, I'm stronger than your addictions. I'm stronger than the curse that witch may have put upon you. I'm stronger than what your father said of you and those lies that you believed and the insecurities that came in your life over the years. I'm stronger than those false accusations. I'm stronger than your depression. I'm stronger in the tomb that you are in. It's going to be okay. I haven't abandoned you. I'm calling your name. Will you come? The time has come. Stop pushing people away. Stop hiding. I'm closing. Stop hiding. And I've said this for the last 2 weeks, and I feel, I don't know why I'm going to say this again, but I feel an urgency in my spirit to say it again. And this is for somebody. You don't see yourself properly. And I'll tell you why. Because of your pain. And you don't love yourself very much. Because of your pain. And because you don't love yourself because of your pain, you've hid yourself in that tomb. And when someone comes along who wants to love you, you won't let that person in because you don't love yourself. You don't love yourself. You don't love yourself, and you push away. You put because you don't understand why anyone would love someone as miserable. You don't let him in. I'm worthless. So you become tough and rough and hard and push people away. Yes. You believe the lies said of you. You won't amount to anything. You're no good. You're terrible. You're zero. You're nothing. And now you are in this tomb. And so I need to anesthetize my pain. I've got to medicate. So I self-medicate my pain. So how do I deal with this pain? Oh, let me take those drugs. They will cause me. Let me take that alcohol. Let me take that. Let me anesthetize some of that pain. Let me get back into that tomb. At least I won't feel the pain anymore. So let me just self-medicate and self-sabotage. Oh, my friend, it's time to get out of your tomb. There's always hope with God. He's come to bring life and to bring it more abundantly, John chapter 10. But I can't roll the stone. The stone can't be rolled. I can't do it. You must roll it. I can't do it. That's why Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come and drink. God will give you the strength if you come to escape that tomb. If you can just come right now and I can assure you no devil can stop what God can bring in your life. See, come with your hands tied, come with even that needle hanging from your arm, come. Even with those cuts down your wrist, come. Even with that abortion you had, just come. He won't judge you, he'll love you. And he'll embrace you. But you've got to roll the stone away. Come. Just come. Can we all stand together, please? Pastor Josh, if you can play something, I just want to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're done. But I can't leave without praying for you. I can't just dismiss and let's go home. Can't do it. If I can pray for someone, pray for someone on Facebook, pray for someone here at the churches. I sense in my spirit that there are people that need to roll the stone away today. I sense it very strongly. And I want to pray for you that God will give you the courage to do that, because I can't do it for you. But I can promise you that if you do that, you'll experience a peace that passes all understanding. I promise you, I don't promise many things. I promise you, if you roll that stone away, come, you'll have a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. I promise you, if you come to Him, you'll experience something you've never experienced before. Peace. You know, people spend millions of dollars to have peace. You can't find peace in a bottle, or in a house, or in a brand new car, or a thing, or an object, or a person. Because that person will let you down, but God will never let you down. Can you sing that chorus, Josh, and we're going to pray.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. Still stand.
In this congregation, nobody looking, nobody walking, and we'll just be still if you can for a moment. I want you to look within your heart. Maybe there's some areas there that God needs to work on. Yeah, some tough areas. Will you roll that stone away, let God in so He can bring healing, cleansing? Does anybody in this room, just raise your hand. You're saying, Lord, will you do that? Will you come into my heart? Will you touch that area that I don't want anybody to see, that dark area, Lord? Will you come? If there's anybody out there in Facebook, I just want you to take your hand and touch your heart on Facebook and YouTube, and I'm going to pray. If this message is resonating with your heart, and you feel that you need to be prayed for, and you need prayer, and you want to roll that stone away right now, just take your hand and place it upon your heart and Facebook, YouTube. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for those in this church that need prayer and that want God to touch their hearts. Just join me together. Will you begin to roll that stone away by faith? Just begin to roll that stone away by faith. Father, you've seen the hands this morning, and you've seen those on Facebook and those on YouTube who want prayer, who need prayer. Lord, those who are rolling the stone away as we speak, Lord, I pray you would touch every heart this morning. Every secret place that's been hidden. Lies and hypocrisy and deception, Lord. Or maybe the pain, the lies, or maybe, Lord, that person that can't love themselves, or maybe that person that's hurting themselves through drugs, through any abuse, maybe with their own body. Sexual perversion, I pray, God. Whatever it is, whatever's in that dark place, whatever's in that tomb, the tomb in my heart, Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, as you called forth Lazarus' name, I pray you will call forth every person's name that has, Lord, this desire right now. Pray that you would touch their hearts, Lord, that you release them from the bondages, release them from that tomb, release them from those shackles, release them from that enslavement, those addictions. Only you, Lord, can do it. Only you. For you are Jehovah Rophi, the Lord that healeth me. You are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. You are Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my conqueror. My banner, my victor. You're my victor, Lord. Josh, if we can sing that song as we close, the victor. Crown, my victor. You are my victor, Lord. I love you. I thank you. And I give you all the praise for your freedom and your peace and your joy. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, can you give him praise this morning? Can you give him praise this morning? God bless you, bless you, bless you. We truly love you and appreciate you so much. Hope to see you again real soon. We're going to sing this song. I've got brother, is brother Julio here? He's going to give some final words.
He's
no, he's okay. So we can be dismissed. We know the routine. We know the routine, don't we, Nadia? Do we have the routine down? We're okay?
All right. Those that are cleaning, just come up at the end.
That's right. What's that, Josh, so they can all hear you?
So if you're registered to clean, just come to the front as people are leaving, just as a reminder.
Those who are cleaning, come on up after. Thank you so much.
But you're welcome to leave. Just follow the ushers on your way out. Amen. Praise the Lord.
And hallelujah.